If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to Romans chapter 8. And while you're turning, for those of you who are visiting, we're in a series of messages from Paul's letter to the Roman Christians. We're going verse by verse, precept by precept, word by word, through the entire book. And we come to just one verse of Scripture this morning that I think is a delightful verse for everyone who is facing fear. And if you're here this morning and you are afraid about the future and you're afraid about what's going on in the United States, I want to try to help you out a little this morning. Maybe your fear is a lot more personal than that. Maybe you're fearing tomorrow because of a loss of a job or the abandonment of a spouse, but you just find yourself full of fear. I want to convince you that the Spirit of God does not give 1 ounce of fear to His children. And that if you are facing fear, it is not from God. And there is a way by which that fear can be banished. Some of you might be afraid this morning. If so, I want to help you. Let's stand together as we begin reading in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. Paul writes and he says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Thank you. You may be seated. Someone has defined fear as an apprehension of impending danger. One of our church members came to me Wednesday night and said that she hosts a Bible study in her home. And she said that several of the ladies in this Bible study expressed their fear of impending danger. Their world was falling apart, and they were consumed by fear. And I asked our church member who was hosting this Bible study, "Well, were these people Christians?" And she said, "Yes, they attend worship every Sunday." I said, "Do they belong to Emmanuel?" She said, "No, they belong to some other churches in the community." And she said, I just was amazed at how much they were consumed by fear. Because the fact of the matter is, fear of death is probably the culmination of all fears. And I'll show you that in just a moment. It doesn't help for someone like President Roosevelt in 1933 to say, "We have nothing to fear but fear itself." We had just come out of World War I. We were moving into World War II in just a few years. We were in the middle of a Great Depression in 1933, and Roosevelt just simply said, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." Well, that didn't help anybody. Try to tell somebody, just don't be afraid. The only thing you have to fear is fear. It doesn't work. You can't get rid of fear that way. And if you're afraid this morning, how do you get rid of your fears? Maybe you've got personal problems facing you square in the face. You've been diagnosed with a disease. Maybe you've lost your job, or maybe your spouse has abandoned you. And there's this fear that falls over you like a fog. You are awash in it. How do you deal with it? There's an interesting verse of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 15. Where the writer of Hebrews says, "Christ redeemed us," now look at this next phrase, "who through fear of death were subject to bondage." You know, that just struck me. We, prior to Christ redeeming us, through fear of death were subject to bondage. That is a description of everybody apart from Christ. Now, people may deny that they are afraid of death. They may say, "Oh, I don't even think about it. That doesn't bother me. I'm not scared of dying." But the Bible, God's Word says, everybody apart from Christ has this as an innate fear. Through fear of death, we are in bondage all of our lifetimes, is what the writer of Hebrews says. Now, what does that mean? Well, death is ultimately rejection by God. And a person's fear of death always leads to bondage. For instance, have you ever asked yourself the question, why are people in bondage to be as beautiful and as young as possible. You ever wondered that? Well, it's fear of rejection. In fact, in an attempt to be accepted of men, people will do everything to be as beautiful and as young as possible for as long as possible. Fear of death is fear of rejection by God. It leads to all kinds of bondage. A bondage to be accepted of men. It leads to bondage of addictions. For instance, bondage to alcohol and drugs and other chemicals is nothing but an attempt to mask over this pain and fear of rejection, both by men and by God. That's all alcohol does. It just soothes the soul, but it doesn't deal with the fear. Fear leads to bondage. It leads to the bondage to possessions and money to make this life as comfortable as possible. Fear of death, fear of rejection by God and by men leads to bondage. Now, if you are afraid, there are reasons why, and I want to help you. Number one, I want you to see that the basis of all fear is a lack of control. A lack of control. When a person lacks control and cannot change his awful situation, fear dominates. This is why people are control freaks. People control their lives to such an incredible point in order to avoid fear. You control how you look. You have all kinds of surgeries and all kinds of obsessions about making your body look as beautiful as possible. And you control that, or at least you attempt to control it, in order to not have to deal with the fear of rejection, and you're in bondage. You're seeking to control how you feel. So you take the alcohol and the drugs because you want to control how you go through life and your feelings. And the lack of control when pain and rejection and fear and anger and all those emotions flood you and you have no control over it, you got to do something to get control. So you get into bondage to chemicals. I mean, there's reasons for all of this. By the way, did you know this is exactly what happens in salvation? You do realize, don't you, that fear is a necessary part of salvation. And it is exactly what the Spirit of God leads us into when He begins His work of conversion in our lives. He first makes us fear. Or let me put it another way. He shows us that we're not in control. This is what Paul is saying, by the way, in our text, where he says in verse 15, "Ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." Now, the word spirit there, I believe, should be capitalized. It is the Spirit of God who produces this bondage to fear. Now, I'm not alone in believing this. Charles Spurgeon, John Calvin, Martin Luther, most of the reformers and other commentators believe the entire chapter, chapter 8, is dealing with the Spirit of God. Now, the King James Version does not capitalize the first word spirit in verse 15, but they do capitalize the second word spirit, referring to the Holy Spirit. I believe both should be capitalized. In other words, as Charles Spurgeon said, the Spirit of God is not first a quickening spirit to us, but a withering spirit. In other words, when God first began to convert you, He sent His Spirit, and His Spirit caused you to fear. And why were you afraid? Because you had no control. You were born into a sentence of condemnation, and the Spirit of God convinced you that you could do nothing to change your sentence. the Spirit of God overwhelmed you with the belief that no matter how much you tried, no matter how much you promised, no matter how much you prayed, no matter how much you committed, no matter how much you were religious, you couldn't do anything to change your state before God. This was all the Spirit's work. And you got very afraid. Now, you didn't even know what was going on. I mean, it happens to all of us. We don't even attribute it to the Spirit of God. We get frustrated. We want to give up. We get down on ourselves. Oftentimes, we seek to commit suicide because there is no hope for us. And we don't know where we're going to turn. We don't know what we're going to do. Our lives are a wreck, and we can't do anything to change it. We are ultimately rejected by men, and we're ultimately rejected by God. And we're out of control. And we're afraid. That's what the Spirit of God does to people whom He is converting. What is the first thing you felt when the Spirit began moving in you? I would propose the answer to this question is you felt your sin, impending judgment, fearful despair. Now, oftentimes this despair will lead to a different kind of bondage, to one that is religious in nature. And over time, the Spirit of God will even break you of that bondage. You know, some of the most religious people are those people who are trying to conquer their fears. But the Spirit of God leads us to be afraid. And folks, this is not a bad thing. It is not a bad thing for people to be led to a point of desperation and to believe that they are out of control, that they can do nothing to change their state before God. That's not a bad thing. Now, the modern gospel doesn't bring people to that position of desperation. The modern gospel gives people the idea that they can do something to change their status before God. All you got to do is walk an aisle, pray a prayer, make a commitment, do something. And then people don't despair. You know what they say? Young people say, you know, I'm just going to wait until, you know, hey, let me have a good time. Let me just enjoy myself. Let me do what the world's doing right now. And then one of these days I'll get right with God. You can't do that. Being right with God has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with God doing it. And either He does it or He doesn't do it. And if He doesn't do it, you are condemned. If He does do it, you are saved. Now, doesn't that make you afraid? It ought to. It ought to lead you to fear. But if the Spirit of God is leading you to this fear of seeing that salvation is out of your control, He never ends there. He leads you to a place of understanding God's grace as revealed in Jesus Christ. Why did God's grace through Jesus Christ become precious to you? It's because the Spirit of God made it precious. He didn't leave you in a spirit of bondage to fear. No, He brought that. But He's given you now Himself as a spirit of adoption. And this is what Paul says in our text. He says, ye, as an individual, he's speaking to singular people, to you as an individual, you did not receive the spirit of fear to bondage again. You received it once when you were first converted, but you haven't gotten it again. It's gone. There is fear no more. Now you've received something else. And by the way, if you've been fully persuaded that Christ died for you and you are a Christian, you don't have the spirit of fear anymore. You shouldn't. You should have the spirit of adoption. By the way, this is what that old hymn, Amazing Grace, teaches us. In verse 2, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. John Newton understood the work of the Spirit of God. He first comes as a withering spirit to teach us to fear that salvation is out of our control. But then He comes as a spirit of adoption. And this is how all fears in your life are banished. The banishment of all fear is to be loved by the one who is in control. The Spirit of God first teaches us that we are not in control. We can do nothing to change our status before God. But then the Spirit comes and convinces us that God has adopted us, that it is all a work of the Father, and His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, that God has chosen to love us, to adopt us. Now, He could choose to judge us, but He has chosen to redeem us. And only the Spirit of God can convince you of this. Now, this is what Paul says in our text. We received the spirit of bondage to fear once, but no more. Now we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, let me explain these two words to you. These two words first tell us that we have a very special relationship with God. Abba, Father, are words that come from two different languages. The word Abba is a Syriac word, an Aramaic word. It was spoken in Syria. Jews were very familiar with the Aramaic language. Paul was familiar with the Aramaic language. The Romans were not. They spoke Greek. So when Paul gave them the Syriac word Abba, which, by the way, that word is transliterated, not translated, transliterated. Abba is literally an Aramaic word. We see it in English letters. He, Paul, knew that the Romans couldn't understand that word, so he translated it for them and gave them the Greek word for Father. And we see, of course, our English word, Father. So literally, Paul is saying Father or Father, Father. But he's saying it in two different tongues. Now, why is this important? Well, let me show you first this Syriac word. This word, Abba, is the same forwards and backwards. A, B, B, A. Alpha, beta, beta, alpha. Abba. John Gill says something I think that is brilliant about this word. Listen to it. He says that God is the Father of His people in adversity as well as prosperity. Any way you look at life, forwards, backwards, upwards, downwards, things are going wonderful, things are going poorly, He's still your Abba. You can say it the same way in midst of darkness or in midst of light. You speak His name the same way when things are wonderful, when things are poor, when your spouse loves you or when your spouse abandons you. He is still Abba. The same Father. Now, why is He your Father? Did you ask Him to be? Well, I ask you what I think is a childish question. Did you ask your dad, your earthly dad, to be your dad? Did you just show up one day and say, you know, hey, Dad, I'd like for you to be my dad? No, your dad became your dad without you ever requesting it. You say, oh, yeah, okay, you're talking about being born again. I was born again because God was the one who gave me life. Yes, but the word here is, we have received the spirit of adoption. Well, that's even more beautiful. Why are you adopted by God? Did you ask to be adopted? He sought you out. So what Paul is saying is this: why in the world are you afraid of anything? You ought not have a spirit of fear about anything. Because God, who controls everything, the God who spun the universe with His word, who sustains the universe with His word, the God who controls every single atom, He is your Abba, the same today, yesterday, and forever. And you have nothing to fear, because you are loved by the one who controls all things. You see, fear has as its basis the lack of control. and it leads to bondage. The banishment of fear is to be loved by the one who is in control, and it leads to freedom. Now, this doesn't mean that we won't feel things and we won't hurt. I think that's why Paul says we've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And we have a special response from God when we cry to Him, Father, in the midst of our struggles. You know what His response is? It's found in Ephesians 3 and verse 20. He, that is our Abba, can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. In other words, you've never asked anything, you've never thought anything that He isn't able to do exceedingly above, more than that you ever ask or thought. But then Paul goes on and he says in another place, and we're going to see this in the coming weeks, that He works all things for the good of them whom He has called. The banishment of fear in your life is to come to a place where you believe you are who you are because God has chosen to love you and to adopt you into His family. And since He controls all things, He is your Father in adversity as well as prosperity. And not anything will ever be given to you, but that it ultimately works for your good. How can you be afraid with thoughts like that? The fear of death has been banished for those who have been saved by the Spirit of God. Therefore, the beauty of fear, or of no fear, when it's banished, the beauty of no fear is power, love, and self-control. When Paul wrote to young Timothy, he gave to him some encouraging words. He said, Timothy, I want you to remember that God does not give us a spirit of fear. What He gives us is a spirit of adoption, which is nothing but power, love, self-control. How does that work? Well, let me ask you a question. If your daddy's God, it would seem to me all power is in your family. If your daddy is God, it would seem to me that the love that He has for you is greater than any hatred anybody else has for you. If your daddy is God, it would seem to me that that would give you an ability to be very self-controlled in times when others are overcome with panic and fear. So I ask you three simple questions as we close. Why are you living in fear? I would propose to you the answer to that question is you have a defective understanding of God and you. All fear is based upon a belief that God either doesn't love you or that God is not in control of your circumstances. A deficient understanding of either one of those parallel truths as taught in Romans will lead you to fear. Number two, why can't I rid myself of fear? Well, you can't just say, don't be afraid. The banishment of fear is a work of the Spirit of God and a work of truth. The Spirit takes the truth that you learn and engrafts it within your heart. And this is why, as you learn about God's grace for you and His love for you, which is eternal and unconditional and never changes, over time you begin to come to the place where you don't fear anything because whatever happens, you know He loves you and is your Abba and works all things for your good. And as a result, when the world is panicked and frightened, you just see it as some of the most exciting days in which to live. And people look at you and they think, wow, what a person of power. What a person of self-control. What a person of love. And then you tell them why. Because the God who holds the world in His hands is the God who has chosen to love me. Matt Price and his wife Catherine adopted a couple of little boys who had been abandoned by their mom to the state. And these precious little boys have had a hard time being convinced that love is not conditional. And Matt and Catherine have had to teach them love, to show them love. And one of the questions that one of the little boys asked when they walked out of the courtroom where they finalized the proceedings for adoption was this: does this mean that we get to live in your house forever? They'd been so used to being cast about and thrown about and moved from place to place to place to place. This was an overwhelming thought to you. I would say, as Matt and Catherine said to their boys, to be adopted by God means that you're part of his family forever. And he makes sure that his family ultimately receives what is best. This is why the men who died for Christ, being burned at the stake, could sing hymns. They were not afraid of dying, and they were not afraid of losing their flesh. They would sing because the God who loved them had chosen that they die in the flames. And they would sing hymns like "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound." And the people stood around. You can read this in Fox's Book of Martyrs. And their mouths were open. What are they doing? They were dying unafraid. Will the Spirit rid me of fear? You bet he will. Ask him and learn from him. Gather your kids around the supper table and let them know when everybody else is panicked and the stock market goes below 5,000, the NASDAQ below 100, and everybody's broke and despairing. You just open up your Bibles and you say, "We've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And your family will live life in power, self-control, and love.